Good morning. Please turn to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. And some of you I've told, but I'm not the most well that I've ever been, but I'm going to give it my best. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that you're with us all the time. Where can we go and be outside of your presence? There's nowhere we could go, and that's a good thing. Would you help us now with your presence? Make us mindful that you're always there, you're always with us, you're helping us. Even our bodies are very seem strong and healthy, but they're also fragile. Bless us, Lord, please. Help us. Give us eyes that can see and ears that can hear and hearts that desire to obey. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last time, if you remember, we read of Jesus' lordship of the Sabbath. If you remember, and we read the beginning of chapter 6, on a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" So if ever somebody was nitpicking, they want to charge Jesus' disciples with sin for taking a handful of food. All the while, in their own hearts, they are planning and devising evil on the Sabbath. So they've missed it. The point of the Sabbath is for man to rest and recharge. In their brains, the point is just to figure out if somebody can walk through on the outside, while inside on the Sabbath being filled with wickedness. If you look there, verse 3, Jesus answered, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests?" Jesus said, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And let me remind you again, he is not saying that I'm not going to obey the Sabbath. That is not what Jesus is saying. In fact, he obeyed the law in every single point with only perfect obedience. His point is, you are going to try to tell me how to interpret the Sabbath day rightly? I'm Lord of the Sabbath. You think you know, you can understand it? I know what's in your hearts. Verse 6, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said, "I ask you, you so-called right interpreters of the Sabbath law, let me ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm?" And the answer is obvious, isn't it? Is it better to save life on the Sabbath or destroy it on the Sabbath? Because while he's speaking, they are scheming against him. Do you understand the hypocrisy of this? You can't heal him on the Sabbath. You're breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus is telling them, "You are evil. How could you possibly correct me on the Sabbath? Right now you are scheming and trying to find a way to accuse me, a righteous man who has done only good my entire life. I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do harm?" And Jesus did good and healed this man. And we are told in verse 11, they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He understands its purposes completely, 100%. The Pharisees, no. And we read that before. You look good on the outside, but inside, you're filled with all manner of uncleanness. Well, that's where we left last time. Please stand while we read the Word of God. Somewhat lengthy portion today, but it is a blessing to hear the Word of God. Verse 12, chapter 6, verse 12. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him, and he healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. For behold, your reward in heaven, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Verse 32, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Verse 36, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus leaves the scene of the Sabbath day. He went to the mountain to pray. All night he continued in prayer to God. And to me, one, I think, well, what else is new? This is not new for Jesus, right? He would often wake up very early and go away by himself with God. But there seems to be an extra emphasis in this one, that he continued all night in prayer to God. Well, why? What's the importance? Is there something about to happen? And you think, well, okay, verse 13, yes, something very important is about to happen. And Jesus is petitioning God for help and praying. He is going to choose his apostles. Now, this is interesting. So there was apparently way more than just the 12, right, that were with him and traveling around. There were more than that, his disciples. Verse 13, when day came, he called his disciples. In my brain, sometimes, I don't know if this is you, when I think of Jesus' disciples, I think of the 12 apostles, right? They're the same, but not necessarily. You're a disciple of Jesus, but you are not an apostle of Jesus. So, he calls from among his disciples those who are following him and chooses the apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon who was called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot who became a traitor. There's, from the very beginning when the scriptures mention Judas Iscariot, other things are not told at the beginning, right, in the Gospels. They let it play out through the Gospel until it gets to the end where Jesus is crucified and rises from the dead. But Judas, when he's mentioned, even from the beginning, this hasn't happened yet. There, and Judas, who would betray him. All from the beginning, Luke is telling us that. Anytime you read his name from then on, what is in your brain? Something bad. This guy is going to betray Jesus. Every time he's mentioned, every time it comes up, the gospel writer, Luke, has already informed our opinion of him, has he not? He said that he is a traitor. Verse 14 through 16, so he names the apostles. Then 17, he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon. So this is very interesting and very similar to the Beatitudes, right? If you remember, Brother Edward preached through that from Matthew chapter 5. Very similar. I tend to think this is not the same event, but another similar event. It's very close. And listen, Jesus could repeat his sermons every time because they're exactly what needs to be preached at that moment. If it wasn't, he wouldn't do it, right? He doesn't. Jesus does not err. Isn't it a wonderful thing? How could he be wrong? What would he be wrong about? He's perfect. So there's some overlap. And really what we take away from this section is really the postponing current things for a future reward that you don't have right now. Like, you're believing in Jesus, you're giving money to the poor, you're helping people, not thinking about your own goods and massing them up and more and more and more and more. But how could you do that? Why would you do that? Because Jesus has promised in the future. You understand this, right? Even things that children want to do, or they want to eat a bunch of candy and then go to sleep without brushing their teeth. And you say, you can't do that. That candy is going to eat away at the enamel all night. No, it's okay. But when you go to other countries, you see what happens. There's some things that we... When Jesus said to Thomas, "Do you believe now that you've seen me? Blessed are those who believe without seeing." They are looking off into a distant spot. How? How is it possible? How can you believe that God is going to call you up from the ground? How is it possible? Faith. It's not possible. with humans. What is Jesus doing here? Verse 20, he lifted his eyes up on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied." In some ways, this echoes back to me when Jesus is teaching the rich young ruler, and it says he went away sad because he was a man of great wealth. And the disciples say, "What about us, Lord? He couldn't do it, but we did. We left everything. What about us, Jesus?" And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, no one who has left everything to follow me will be left in that situation." You understand? Those of you who've left farms and houses and cousins and mothers and brothers and sisters and jobs and whatever it is that you left to follow after Jesus, Jesus promises, what does he say? You will receive way more than that in the future. Do you believe it? How else can we follow Jesus' teaching here about loving your enemy? The one who hates you and that's telling all sorts of rumors and getting things stirred up against you, that one, love. How can you do such a thing if you don't look to the end of our faith? There's no reason to do it otherwise. This is why the gospel has transformed the earth. If everyone on the planet loved their enemy, what would the earth look like? It would be the best place ever. There wouldn't be what's happening now. You read about, if you watch the news every night, I know they're cherry picking the worst stories of the day every day. I understand that. But those things did happen that day. Humans treat each other horribly across the face of the earth. But what Jesus is teaching here is really, isn't it the gospel? Trust Jesus. He laid down his life for his enemy. You want to follow God? Love your enemy. Look to the kingdom of God as more important than the kingdom of self. You think about this. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. And he's saying, you would be in good company. If they did this to you, you would be in the same company as the prophets. Pretty good company, is it not? They did that to Elijah. They did that to Isaiah. They did that to the real prophets of God all throughout. Like, stop saying that. Give us something smooth to hear. And the prophets would say, I have to say what God told me to say, and it's not smooth. If they revile you on this earth, you're in good company. I mean, they mocked Jesus, punched him in the face, prophesied, who hit you? If we want to be like our God, then we have to be like our God. He loves his enemies. He's merciful, even to the ungrateful and the evil. This is a very difficult problem for humans. Because what naturally wants to come out when people do that sort of thing to you is what? You want to respond back, don't you? And it takes a lot of the Spirit's help to not respond back. And we see this with children more often because they're not as good at hiding sin as we are. And one of them will accuse them, and they immediately bite back, and you, as parents, see the situation unfolding, and you say, hey guys, wait a second, let's change what's going on here. Could you say that sweeter, and then could you reply back in a nice way? Because naturally we want to hate those who hate us. We want to respond back with a jab. You jab me, I'm a jab you. This is not the Christian way. This is not the Christian way. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you, spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice, leap. That's a strange sight, isn't it? They just treated you very, very poorly, and you should leap in the air for joy because you're in good company. And this is also different between the Matthew Beatitudes section. There are some woes that are added in addition to the blessings. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all the people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Do you see the point here? Jesus said, woe to you if everybody thinks you're great, because that's what they did to the false prophets. That puts you in bad company. You don't want to be in bad company. And the point, I think, Jesus' point is, justice was not being done in Israel at this time, right? There was lots of things that the rich were doing to oppress the poor people, not just physically, but spiritually too. Jesus says, if you're poor now, it's okay. Trust me. Trust me. You'll see. If they talk bad about you now, trust me. You'll see. Great is your reward in heaven. And those who won't trust me now and won't lend to the poor, it's going to come back on you. Which is what we've always known about Christianity, right? It's just clear teaching. You reap what you sow. If you plant a tomato seed in the ground, you're not going to get a potato as it grows. It's a tomato seed, right? Isn't that the point? You reap what you sow. Not sowing with a needle and thread, but putting seeds into the ground. Well, what is the point if you reap what you sow? What's the point? Well, what's the future going to look like? If you sow a life of wickedness and faithlessness, a life of bitterness and anger, what's going to grow from that seed? Is righteousness going to grow from that seed? Is honor to God going to grow from that seed? We're Christians. Christians are trying to sow good things, are we not? That we might receive the blessings of God that He's promised to us. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great in heaven. Verse 27, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Listen, what an example of Christian charity that you would pray for the one who hates you. And we've said this before, not that God would kill them. I know that that's happened in the past in the scriptures, and they were right to do it. But I'm not advising that for you. I'm saying they hate you, and even though in your human flesh you would want to pray that God would kill them and make their lives miserable and unsuccessful, instead you pray for God to help them. Oh Lord, help them. Don't let them be filled with anger and bitterness. Have mercy. Does the earth know what this kind of a person looks like? This is how if you, when you work with someone, you know that guy's a Christian. You can tell There's something different about the way that person carries themselves, the way they handle frustrations. It is the mark of God's people. Love your enemy. Pray for those who abuse you. Bless those who curse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, give him the other cheek also. Do you understand the point? He's saying, don't fight back. They punch you in the cheek. What would you want to do? You'd go into defense mode. You'd tackle the person. You'd whatever. Jesus said, don't do that. And we can have a different discussion about self-defense and whether or not it's our God-given responsibility to shoot the one who wants my TV or even my life. Is my life more important or his? I'm ready to be with God. Is he? Anyway, I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail, but what I'm saying here, put that argument aside. Jesus' point is, even someone who hates you and reviles you so much to actually physically strike you, not just talk, abuse, give them your other cheek. They take your clothes, give them a different article of clothing. Go extra. Go extra. Give to everyone who begs from you. Probably 3 months ago, I became convicted that I was walking past people asking for money and not giving them money too often. And I understand that what we think about, go get a job. I agree. If you don't work, you're not going to have anything to eat. But having said that, Jesus Christ says, give to everyone who begs from you. Well, which one does that mean? The one that I believe is truly a beggar? The one that I believe really tried hard, but life's just got him down right now? Or all of them? And you could say, well, we don't have enough money. We can't give to every single one ever. Well, give it a try. I think you won't run out. And you'll be obeying your Lord. Give to everyone who begs from you. The point is, be generous, be kind, even to your enemies. The one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back, as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. This is a foundational thing in Christianity, isn't it? Well, if you love your neighbor as yourself, if you love your enemy, then you can easily say, well, what I would want them to do to me, that's what I'm going to do to them. It works beautifully if both parties are loving, right? The system is a beautiful system. There's nothing like it. God knows what he's doing. And the problem with humanity is a lack of love for God and our fellow man. If God changes us by the power of the Holy Spirit into God lovers, and then we read about how God loved humans, are they valuable? Does it matter if they're saved or not? You tell me. If God gave up his only son, the best thing in the universe, to save humans, are they worth it? Is it worth it for us to care? If you love God, you should love what he loves. And he loves to have mercy on sinners. And he also has purpose to bring the gospel to them through our mouths. I've heard some stories recently of a certain member that's recently moved to Houston and various things that have happened on campus there. Various people meeting, talking about the scriptures, talking about theological ideas, This is what we should be doing. Looking for opportunities to meet and build each other up, to bring someone's understanding up. You know, before you believed in Jesus, you had a knowledge of him, but it was wrong. It wasn't quite right. If somebody asked you then, what's the gospel? Could you have told? Or would the answer have been one of confusion? God saves those who help themselves, something like that. There's lots of people in the world that have never heard of Jesus, but also thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions that have heard of him, but their idea is wrong. Their idea is wrong. And if you can meet with them and talk, it's a good thing. I pray that we would try. Verse 32, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. I mean, if you think about those who we have problems with in our life, we might not wish that God would kill them, but we just avoid them. Just completely. Just go all, almost like the Jews in Samaria. Go all the way around instead of possibly coming in contact with this person. But God is calling us to love the one who doesn't love us. Wicked people love those who love them. We've talked about this many times. God demonstrated his love. He loved the ones that hated him. He did what they could never do, even though they hated him and were ungrateful. Verse 34, if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies. Do good. Lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. How do you know? How do you know you'll be son or daughter of the Most High? If you do those things, it shows. You're acting like your father acts. Verse 36, he's kind to the ungrateful and the evil. If you're like that, if you're merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful, it shows something, doesn't it? It shows that the faith that's inside you is not dead, but a working faith, a faith that follows the pattern that Jesus has given to us. What did Jesus do? He exhausted himself day after day after day after day after day and slept outside on the ground. And gave up all manner of family and homes. Why did he do that? Because it's what God sent him to do. And he would obey his father. Would you obey your father and honor your Lord by obeying his teaching? It's foundational to Christianity. Love your enemy. Pray for those who hate you. Have faith. Trust God. Put aside earthly things that might get in the way, because you have a greater reward that's in heaven. Much greater. Isn't this what we hope? Isn't it what we're hoping for? I mean, our lives are good. Thanks be to God. But Texas is not comparable to heaven. It's not, even though I like Texas. Right? We're looking for a better country with a better form of government, a righteous monarchy. Jesus, King of the universe, as the monarch. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for reminding us and help us to do that which is very difficult to do. Would you help us to pray for those who hate us even? Would you help us to be gentle people where we would even allow ourselves to be hit twice? Help us to understand these things more deeply. Show us how we can improve. And Father, we pray that you'd give us opportunities to let people know and have more knowledge about you and your character and your power and your mercy, even to the ungrateful and the evil. Please be with our church. Help us now as we have food together. Father, we've eaten spiritually. We're thankful that you've helped us. Would you help us as we have a meal together? Help us to increase in our love for each other and in our faith to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.